Genesis chapter 7. And the title of this evening's message is Enter Freely, It's About to Rain. Enter Freely, It's About to Rain. Genesis chapter 7. I believe it's Alan Redpath that has a book titled Victorious Christian Living. But it's Warren Wiersbe that said this, that victorious Christian living consists of a series of new beginnings. And this evening, what we'll look at here is, yes, a flood will come. A flood will completely engulf the earth, and all that has life in it will come to an end outside of the ark. And yet, in the midst of it, we see God's mercy, and we see God's grace, and we see a new beginning. And so, this title, Enter Freely, It's About to Rain, is something that Noah had preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he had 120 years to build this ark. And during that time, because the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness, no doubt he would continually put forth this message. And he would warn people, judgment is coming. And yet, as we found out last week, he didn't have not one convert, although he had, of course, him and seven of his family members enter into the ark. And we'll see that this evening. But that's something that we continually tell people today. Enter freely, by God's grace, into salvation, into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet, even people today, don't come into the ark, quote unquote. They don't come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet, at the same time, we are evidence of the fact that people do still come to Christ. And so we continue to be preachers of righteousness. So, chapter 6 ends with a statement. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. That was in verse 22. That's how chapter 6 ends. And then chapter 7 ends with this statement. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So Noah did all that God commanded him to do. And at the end of chapter 7, we see that God did all that he said he would do. But to see the faithfulness of Noah up to this point as being all that was necessary for God to impute to him salvation, for his righteousness, his own righteousness, to be complete, would be to miss the point of it all. We can't stop at this point. We can't stop at the place to where it's all about works. Because yes, Noah was righteous in his deeds. He was obedient to God's commands. But that was not what saved him. To do that would be no different than those who think that you can earn your way into heaven. God said, "For I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Righteous before God and righteous in God are two very different things. One speaks of self-righteousness by works, the latter of God's righteousness imputed as a gift through grace. If all you do with God is give, listen to this too, and never receive, then you'll miss the whole point of why Jesus even came to this earth. You would probably agree with the statement, all good people go to heaven, if we just stopped right here with Noah. When the truth is, none is righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:10 and 23 and 24. So with that in mind, Noah had built the ark, but now it was time to occupy it. See, if Noah would have just built the ark in obedience to God's command and failed to enter it, he would have been judged with everyone else on the outside. So enter freely. It's about to rain. Let's read the first nine verses of Genesis chapter 7. And what we see here is that Noah, first of all, gathers all he's responsible for and enters the ark. We'll also see the details of the actual flood. We'll get to a point to where We see that the same waters that judged the earth are also the same waters that caused the ark, the barge, to float up on top. And we see that Noah and his family are saved by grace. So let's begin by reading Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, well, let's stop there. I said 9, right? Let's not get ahead of ourselves here. So again, Noah gathers all that God had made him responsible for and enters the ark. Again, God tells Noah, "You've been working on the ark. Now it's come to the point where I'm calling you into the ark, and I'm going with you." Verse 1 speaks of Noah's obedience and sound integrity as stated as a fact in spite of living in a wicked and perverse world. We know from our previous chapter that the world in which Noah was living in, there was not a single soul that wasn't completely given over to living for the world. Completely evil. There was nothing, no one that pursued, sought after God at all. None that worshiped the Lord. It was only Noah and his family that was left, and that's who God called into the ark. Verses 2 and 3. Well, they mention 7 pairs of clean animals and birds. So, why 7 pairs? Earlier we read of 2 and 2. Even later on we read of 2 and 2, two pairs, or a pair of each, right? So, why 7 pairs? Well, of course, to repopulate the earth. But why the extra of the clean? Well, number one, we're not going to go to Leviticus chapter 11, but if you want to see a detailed description and explanation of the difference between clean and unclean animals, we can go to and mark it down, Leviticus chapter 11, and it just lists the animals for you there as far as what is clean and what is unclean. But with that list of clean animals, there's also, number two, a sacrifice. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of the man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" And so, as we come to understand that these clean animals were used to worship the Lord. And so if Noah would have taken the clean animals, if it was just a pair, then you wouldn't have any left over to repopulate the earth, correct? So that's on the logical side of what we see here, why there are to be 7 pairs of clean animals. And then on the side of just worshiping the Lord is always having something that we can offer the Lord. We see that this is what God brings and he provided. See, for us, many times we think that we're offering to God what we have put together, what we have worked for. And yet everything that we have has been given to us, and we only offer back to the Lord in worship to Him. Sometimes we have it backwards, and sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Romans 12:1. Well, before we read Romans 12:1, to have an offering to the Lord is important when judgment on the earth was complete. So Noah needed to have that. Now, speaking of that and keeping that in mind, Romans 12:1 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, and this is Paul speaking, by the mercies of God, think of what is about to happen with the flood, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or in some translations, New King James, I believe, is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1 is a response of worship to God by offering ourselves to Him for His finished work of redemption in our lives, judging our sins in His Son on the tree and setting us on fresh new ground. It's a spiritual worship. It's a reasonable service of clean vessels that God receives and is pleased with. Keep in mind, the beginning of Romans 12:1 is addressing that very act of our reasonable service, our spiritual worship, is to brothers and sisters in Christ. It actually involves clean vessels that have already been judged by God in Christ on the tree. And we are therefore new creatures to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so for us, it's our reasonable service, it's our spiritual worship to offer ourselves and our very lives to God in response to the love that He demonstrated to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, question. I'm sure you all have this in your mind. Do you wonder how they all got to the ark? I'm glad you asked that question, because some people do ask that question. Now, land animals, fish, we have insects, birds of all kinds, they all have an amazing ability to migrate. An amazing ability to do that. Humpback whales travel as much as 5,000 miles one way. And every fall, one generation of monarch butterflies flutter their way from southern Canada to the central portion of Mexico into the mountainous areas, about 2,000 miles. Now, the monarch butterflies, their lifespan is anywhere from 2 to 8 weeks. So you can imagine it's not the same ones that go that make their way back. How do they know? A shorebird called the bar-tailed godwit holds the record, flying 6,835 miles in 8 days nonstop. Pretty amazing. And there's many more. Insects, reptiles, all these animals migrate. If God can give animals the capacity to migrate in specific patterns to specific destinations today, what makes you think He couldn't have done it then? If you see what they do today, why couldn't they do it then? Why couldn't the Creator of all ship them all and say, this is the beacon right here, this is where you're all coming? Of course He could. Now, it's amazing because science, they believe that they have a lot figured out when it comes to the diversity of migration. But what's interesting is, what they do have figured out is the logical. You know, there's an increase in food over here, a diminishing amount of food here. There's better nesting here, and the environment is not good there, you know, during certain seasons of the year. We understand that. But they all agree and admit that there's still much that simply is a mystery. You know, why? Why would the monarch travel so long? Why don't they just stay in central Mexico? Why do these birds fly nonstop over 6,000 miles in 8 days? Why do they do these things? Humpback whales, 5,000 miles one way? You'd think there'd be an easier way. But when we see just the amazing things that animals do, we understand that there's a designer. It just points directly back at the magnificence of the Creator. If you just look at some of the animals, some of the birds of paradise, that it would just truly amaze you, the colors and the things that they turn into. It would just blow you away. That cannot be attributed to simple evolution. There has to be a designer. There has to be a creator. So migration. How about in verse 4? We see 40 days and 40 nights of rain. 40. At this point, God is simply warning Noah of what's to come. He says, this is going to come in 7 days. Now, I know you've been working for 120 years. You've built this ark. I'm going to call the animals here. But in 7 days, something will happen that has never happened in the history of the world. It's actually going to rain. You know, I imagine Noah looking up into the sky and not seeing a single cloud. It's just blue as blue can be, you know. And not seeing anything, not just yet. It's like, what? I don't see anything. But you know what, God? I believe you. I believe you. At this point, God is just warning Noah of what's to come, although it has not yet come. God had commanded Noah to build the ark, and Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him, according to 6:22. Noah built the ark. God told Noah that rain was coming in 7 days and to get all the animals in the ark, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. In chapter 7, verse 5. That's amazing when someone sees a life that is completely surrendered to the Lord, and you truly believe him at his word, and you walk by faith, knowing that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy. How it is that when others doubt and they see something come to fruition, that you walking by faith actually is a sure thing by evidence of what takes place, you know that they'll always come back when things happen that are according to God's word as far as a warning is concerned, or according to his word of a blessing. People around your coworkers, could be your family, friends, neighbors. It's amazing how if you walk by faith that and you live your life just trusting the Lord, how others will be blessed by that, and you will be a testimony of God's faithfulness. Now, the number 40. 40 is a significant number in the Bible. It's associated with testing and purification, especially before coming to something new and significant. Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24:18 and Deuteronomy 9:25. Spies, as Joshua and Caleb, go into Canaan and check things out there. Numbers chapter 13. Israel's time in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 14 and in 32. Elijah's miraculous journey to Sinai in 1 Kings chapter 19. And then, of course, we have Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Mark chapter 1. 40. And so it's going to rain very shortly for 40 days and 40 nights, and something new is going to come of that. But there will be judgment during that time. So verses 5 through 9 speaks of Noah's continued obedience. Just a few things to pull from there. Number one, age was not an issue. Noah was how old when the rain came? 600 years old. That's amazing. Now, Chuck Smith was in his 40s when Calvary Chapel started to flourish, started to grow. He was in his 40s. Billy Graham was in his 80s and still speaking, still evangelizing, still ministering. Amazing. Jesus was 30 when called by the Father to begin his ministry. Abraham was quite old when the Son of Promise came to be. Joshua and Caleb were in their 80s when Joshua started to lead the children of Israel and crossed the Jordan. Daniel was well over 80 when he was thrown into the den of lions. So Noah didn't have age as an issue when he was called to do what God commanded him to do. It was just something to be obedient to. Secondly, family was not an issue. Our Bible right in front of us tells us that they with him went into the ark. Your family will follow your lead. And so they too, as you continue to serve the Lord and walk with him, will follow your lead. Sooner or later, they'll begin to believe that you are sincere in your faith, and that they will be encouraged by the faithfulness of God in your life. Thirdly, his ministry was not an issue. What was his ministry? Well, his ministry was, of course, his family, but his ministry was the ark. His ministry was the multitude of animals that were supposed to be brought in. That was all his responsibility given to him by the Lord. He said, yes, you are called. You are called to be a preacher of righteousness. But all these things I want you to do. And they went into the ark with Noah, as we read here as well. As God had commanded Noah, he went into the ark, and they went with him. Wouldn't you want they to go with you? You know, to live as Romans 12:1 speaks of, as living sacrifices unto the Lord. That being our spiritual worship, our reasonable service. And then people begin to believe us and to understand that there is absolute joy in serving the Lord and walking with him and fellowshipping, enjoying the church. Wouldn't you want them to experience and know the same thing and the same one that you know? That they too would go with you? I would think so, all of us. I'm sure we'll would answer that in the affirmative. But they all went with him. And the Bible tells us here that they all went with him, that they all with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And so they went with him to escape judgment. If Noah's age wasn't an issue, he was too old, maybe, may seem too old to be able to do what he was given to do. The monumental task of building the ark, I mean, he was what, 480 years old? If my math is correct, 480 years old. That may seem too big a task. Or believing God would actually get the animals there could have been an issue. Too difficult, too long, what about time off? You know, sometimes we make a big deal out of that. And sometimes it's at those times we just simply need to sit at the Lord's feet and take in. But anything could have been an excuse, justification, to not follow through with what God had commanded him to do. What if his family would have rejected Noah and not believed him? I believe Noah would have entered the ark anyway. As difficult as that would have been, I believe he would have. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 and 33. Jesus speaking says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And so there is that folding, surrendering of our will to that of the Lord's, and understanding that it could cost us our relationships, and still going in with him. Luke chapter 17, verses 32 and 33 says, remember Lot's wife. Yeah, let's remember Lot's wife. She looked back and longed for what was behind her. Sodom and Gomorrah lied behind her. The old life she looked back to, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. It goes on to say, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. The one who knows Christ and forsakes all to follow him, to him is handed an innumerable inheritance that begins with grace to follow him. It's amazing what we gain when we simply forsake all to follow the Lord. So that's why I believe that Noah, of course, brokenhearted, would have gone into the ark anyway, believing God and receiving him. Let's continue in Genesis chapter 7, verse 10. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So the flood came. Just as God had said it would come, the flood came. So not only did it rain on the earth for the first time, but the springs under the earth broke forth through the earth and began to flood the earth. Water was coming onto the earth from above and from beneath. Can you imagine that? I just think of some of the rains that we've had and the sudden onset of water, how it is that the earth cannot absorb enough at the rate that it's coming down, and so we have this flooding that takes place, and how much damage it does in such a short amount of time. But that doesn't even come close in comparison to what took place at this time. It was definitely a cataclysmic or a violent event that completely changed the topography or the natural heights and the hills and valleys and just the form of the earth. The Bible tells us that on the very same day that it started to rain and flood, that Noah, his family, and all the animals entered the ark. Now, some will say that, well, it was at the point that God told Noah in 7 days it was going to rain, that they went into the ark and they stayed. But we see from what we just read that it's actually at the same time that they started entering. Like, wow, that's exactly what God said would happen. It's happening. Rain is coming down for the first time. Look at the springs of the earth. They're breaking forth and just amazing. Judgment began. They entered the ark, but no one else came. In the last days, there will be many who also do not believe. Although the signs of the last days, according to the Bible, are there, they will be clearly seen by all people, they still will not come. And verse 16 says, and the Lord shut him in. God kept that door open as long as he could. It started to rain. It started to flood. But then there came a point where God had to shut Noah and his family in. And by the way, the pitch that is spoken of in chapter 16 is the same word that's used for atonement. So he covered. God called Noah to cover the ark with pitch. And we are covered in God's atoning blood. And we are secured and we are sealed by it. And so it was the Lord that shut him in. Revelation 3:7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of thy Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." There will come a day when the time will come to an end and there will be no more time for anyone. Until then, we are to be preachers of righteousness and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that as many as believe will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because God desires that none should perish according to 2 Peter 3:9. But of course, he also gives us the ability to choose. If you die denying Christ, your door is shut. No one can open it. If you live denying Christ and he comes for his church, your door is shut. But the only thing that will open it even after that is repenting of your sins and receiving God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, there's this point to where if you deny the work of the Holy Spirit to draw you into the Lord, if you continue to push against him and your life comes to an end, whether it be before the rapture or after the rapture. After the rapture, it will be much more difficult. We think it's difficult now. It'll be, well, it'll not only be difficult, but what's going to be required of you according to the word is that you are beheaded. And that's the blood of the saints that's shed during that time. But no one can close the door on you but God. And no one can close the door behind you, shutting you in also, but God. We also see God's mercy and we see God's grace through this whole time of the flood. You see, the ark was salvation to Noah, but condemnation to the world. And there were no second chances for those who were left out. And then we see everything die, but Noah rose above it all. Above all the death. Let's continue on in verse 17. And the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So the water was at least 22 feet above the highest peak that still remained on the earth. Now there was a man who was challenged by an atheist. And so he was asked, so God said that it was in the flood that every living creature on earth died, right? Yes, that's what the Bible says. And what became of the fish? What about them? Did they die too? The man couldn't answer that question. And the rest of the conversation and the dialogue and the going back and forth and arguing really didn't matter after that. And the next day he died without having given the answer. Verse 22. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. The distinction is the breath of life. God did not single out, he didn't point out, there weren't walking fish that came to the ark so that they too could be kept off and set off to the side so that they could once again populate the earth. He did not make mention of them. And so what was it that the earth was flooded with? It was water. And so God didn't say that he killed all the fish. He said that he killed everything that was on land that had the breath of life in it. And so as we take a look at that, it's really a simple answer, but it's just looking at just a couple of verses just in those two, and then you could go back to the original and understand what it means to have the breath of life. So that was the answer. And it could have been answered very easily. But everything died, but Noah rose above death in the ark. This is such a complete description of a global flood that it would be impossible to conclude any different. Besides, there are hundreds of other accounts of a global flood. The closest to the biblical account is that from the Babylonians. Because the family of the earth came from who? The three, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Of course, all families of the earth would know about the flood that covered the whole earth. I'm sure it was something worthy of passing along to everyone. James Montgomery Boyce says that specifically, he specifically cites the legends of the, listen to this, Samo-Kubo tribe of New Guinea. Think about all the different countries, all the different locations throughout the world. The Athapascan Indians of America, the Papago Indians of Arizona, Brazilian tribes, Peruvian Indians, African Hottentots, natives of Greenland, native Hawaiian Islanders, Hindus, Chinese, Egyptians, Greeks, Persians, Australian natives, the Welsh, Celts, Druids, Siberians, and Lithuanians, to name a few. There are actually over 200 peoples, according to David Guzik, that had documented a great flood. In fact, the following are the aspects of the story that they all have in common. 88% described a favored family. 70% attribute survival to a boat. 95% say the sole cause of the catastrophe is a flood. 66% say that the disaster is due to man's wickedness. 67% record that animals are also saved. 57% describe that the survivors end up on a mountain. And many of the accounts also specifically mention birds being sent out, a rainbow, and 8 persons being saved. If this was an election, then the opponent would concede and congratulate the winner. And that would be it. Right? That's enough. Everything died. Everything. There is so much documentation, just biblical documentation, of the certainty of what takes place in the Bible that we can conclude just from a literary test to know that this holds its water. And there was indeed a flood. So everything died, but the ark floated on the face of the waters. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days, verses 23 and 24. Now, 150 days, of course, it's a long time, but also know that God has given most animals an amazing ability to do one thing. What do bears do? They hibernate. They hibernate. So animals can not only migrate, but they can also migrate. This would mean less food was necessary and less maintenance overall. This would have been great. Of course, it's possible that that happened. It was God's divine tranquilizer, and they were down for the count. Just as a flood came once in judgment, judgment will come again. So we have the account of the flood. And if we can't believe the account of the flood, then all else is for naught. It's not worth going on. But God is faithful. He is trustworthy. And what he says will come to be, just as it was in the day of Noah. But the earth will not be judged by a flood. It will be judged by fire, as it was prophesied. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 says, "And that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged or flooded with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." God had been very patient. And he didn't give him just 120 years. In fact, if you go back to Enoch, when he had Methuselah, Enoch prophesied of what was to come, and it's recorded in the book of Jude. Methuselah lived 969 years. And so there was that prophecy, which was as the men have come to understand, there is a near and far fulfillment of prophecy, right? And so even with Enoch, as he prophesied, there was a near fulfillment. Near for them was a little bit less than 1,000 years. That's still a long time. God had been very patient. All this time giving them an opportunity to repent. Noah was saved because he believed and acted on the promises of God. That's it. Because if you think about it, what did he do to deserve being saved? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. He didn't do anything. Even his righteous deeds before the Lord. Oh, I was so obedient. I built the ark. I did everything that you asked me to do. And yet, I said this at the beginning, if Noah had failed to do this last thing and believed God that a flood was coming, judgment is coming, and the only way that you could be saved is by entering that ark, if he failed to do that one thing, then Noah himself would have been judged on the outside of the ark. Noah, in the end, entered the ark, and God shut the door. The only thing that saved Noah was that he believed God would judge the sin of the world, and the only way to be saved from that judgment was to believe God, that only those in the ark would be saved. There was no other way. Sound familiar? The waters buried the old world, but raised Noah to new life. Just picture, Noah was kept in the ark, but below him lie the bodies of all of those who were judged. The ark judged the wickedness of man, but saved Noah. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I want to finish off with this. We'll conclude with this. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. I wanted to end with that because it makes reference to this time. It's a look back. But it's also there very clear how it is that it is also grace and God's mercy that's extended to all who would believe. Not as those who perished did not believe, but as the eight persons who entered the ark believe. So, just as we started out, we finish. Enter freely, it's about to rain. Let's pray. Father, we, although we take a look at this chapter, and Lord, we know that this truly took place, and Lord, it's an example of your judgment on all evil, all that is an offense to you, everything that is opposed to you. But at the same time, we see how it is that you have made a way for man to escape the judgment. One man you called to build an ark made out of trees. And you completely sealed that ark with pitch to keep him safe from the flooding waters, from the judgment that was to come. And yet, here 2,000 years ago, you placed your son on the cross for our sins. He was sent to that cross, and he obediently went. And it is his shed blood that atoned for our sins, and it is his blood that seals us for the day of redemption. Father, we are truly grateful. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son. We thank you for his obedience. And Lord, we thank you that it is nothing that we are deserving of or that we could have earned, but it is all by grace. It is a work that is finished on the cross, on that tree. And so it's with that that we are thankful to you. We extend ourselves to you. And we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice because it's a reasonable worship and response to the love that you demonstrated to us through your Son. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.